Today on The King is Coming.
Somebody can't come along and claim to be the Messiah who's not Jewish. That's clear. He has to be a descendant of David. The DNA has to be there. And for Jesus, it was certainly there. Both Mary, his physical mother, and Joseph, his legal father, were descendants of King David. They were descendants of that Davidic line through which he has the right to claim, I am that son of David who fulfills these prophecies, but because I'm also the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, I am El Gabor, the mighty God, I'm God in the flesh, I can live a sinless life and die for the sins of the world. Hello, I'm Ed Heinsohn, and I want to be your teacher. We're studying the book of Isaiah, the prince of prophets from the Old Testament. Now, all of the Old Testament prophets are inspired of God. All of them had a message for their generation, yet they also looked down through the tunnel of time into the future to tell us what was going to come in the future. And Isaiah tells us somebody's coming in the future. In Isaiah chapter 7, it's Emmanuel. It's God with us, born of the Virgin. In chapter 9, it's El Gabor, the mighty God himself. He's the one who's the wonderful counselor. He's the one who's the father of eternity. He's the one who's the prince of peace. He's the one who can change your life. And now we come today to chapter 11, the prophecy of the branch. A branch shooting out of the stump of a chopped down tree? How in the world is that about Jesus? And what's the point of that prophecy? Get your Bible open. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to find out right now.
Compiled by best-selling prophecy teachers Ed Heinsohn, Mark Hitchcock, and Tim LaHaye, The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a can't-miss volume for your home library. Over 150 topics are presented from more than 40 of the world's foremost prophecy experts. They cover topics such as Armageddon, the Day of the Lord, Eternal Life, the Glorious Appearing, the Messianic Kingdom, the Millennium Rewards, the Tribulation, and much, much more. Whether you're passionate about studying prophecy or the world we live in today is causing you to desire more understanding of what the Bible says about the end times, this book will challenge you and give new insights as it brings the prophetic scriptures to light in your life. To order your copy of The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy for a gift of $40 or more, call 800-622-2767 or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
Prophet Isaiah foresaw a time when a righteous branch would spring up and symbolize a king who is coming in the future. The prophet Jeremiah actually saw the same thing, predicted the same thing. The righteous branch is the future hope of the people of Israel. Now, take your Bible and study along with me. Go to Isaiah, and before we come to chapter 11 that we're going to focus on today, go to chapter 10 and notice what happens in the 10th chapter beginning in verse 20. Now, as we've looked at these prophecies, starting in chapter 7, the virgin birth prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. Chapter 9, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the King that's coming, this divine child that's going to be born. In chapter 11, he's the righteous branch. That's the theme of this chapter. And then these chapters from 7 through 12 form the Emmanuel prophecies, the divine child prophecies, or the coming king prophecies in the book of Isaiah. But notice what Isaiah said in chapter 10, beginning in verse 20. In that day, Bayam Hahu. That always means in that future day. In the future, this will happen. The remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on the one who struck them, but they will lean on the Lord. And it's all capital letters, Jehovah, Yahweh God, the Holy One of Israel. And then he says, a remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Now you might mark that in chapter 10, verse 21, the El Gabor. Well, that was one of the titles of the divine child who's coming in chapter 9. He's not talking about a human king. He's talking about a divine king. He says clearly here in chapter 10, the remnant will return to God, the Lord himself, the El Gabor, the mighty God. And then in chapter 11, he narrows this down even more, and he says to us, there's a shoot that's coming out of a stump in the future. Look at the 11th chapter, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot out of the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he sees the same thing Jeremiah sees in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the branch. He pictures the kingdom of David and the Davidic line as a tree that's been cut down. But out of the stump that remains, there's still life. And just like branches can shoot up out of the stump of a cut down tree, so he says, even though the enemy may come in and try to eliminate the messianic line, the Davidic line, the line of Jesse, who was Jesse, David's father, even though the tree looks like it's been cut down, out of the stump, these branches will spring out, a branch in particular, and that branch will be this messianic king. This will be the one who keeps the promise to the line of David alive. The prophet is certainly saying this prophecy is about the Davidic line, the line of the Davidic kings. That's why when you go to the New Testament, you open the New Testament to Matthew chapter 1, how does it begin? These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It traces you right back to the Davidic line, right back to the Abrahamic promise of the Old Testament. Jesus is the one. Yeshua himself is the one who fulfills those prophecies. Now, let's look at how this is going to happen. The shoot is going to spring forth out of the stump. When you cut an olive tree down these days, eventually little shoots will spring up. The Hebrew term is the netzer, the netzerim. The shoots will come up because there's still life in the stump of the tree. Isaiah is going to say, eventually, trouble is coming. He'll tell you later in the prophecy, the Babylonians are coming. They'll try to cut down the Davidic line. They'll try to take you into captivity, but God has not abandoned you. God is not through with you, because out of the stump will come forth the netzer, the shoot that gives you hope for the future. How do we understand who this is or what this is going to be? Look at verse 2. He says, the Spirit is the one who's going to accomplish this, because the Spirit of God will rest upon the one who is the branch. Now, when liberal theologians try to say that, well, the prophecy about the virgin-born son is really not about a virgin, it's really not about Jesus, and it's not about a virginal conception or a virgin birth, and they try to eliminate it, and so-called evangelical scholars come along and say, well, it's about both the son in the days of the prophet and later kind of maybe about Jesus, you're accommodating unbelief. Nobody ever suggested that for the first 1,800 years of church history. Everybody from the apostles themselves to the early theologians of the church to the Catholic theologians of the Middle Ages and the Protestant reformers and the early revivalists, they were all convinced, no, that was a prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus. And Isaiah 9, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Father of eternity, that's all about Jesus. And yet today, liberals say, oh, no, it's not. And some evangelicals have said, well, let's meet him halfway. All you're doing is going down the slippery slope of unbelief. It's only a matter of time until you agree with them. That's not about Jesus at all. Then you come to this chapter. Now, wait a minute. This can't possibly be about Hezekiah, because the kingdom hasn't yet been cut down in Hezekiah's time. If Isaiah is writing this in his lifetime, the Davidic line is still standing. Yet he sees by the Spirit of God into the future, there will come a time when the Babylonians will come and the kingdom will appear to be cut down, but God has not abandoned the promise to King David that you'll always have a descendant ruling on your throne. Well, there's no descendant of David ruling on the throne of Israel today. There is no Davidic throne in Israel today. No, the king who will maintain this is Jesus, because Jesus, who was himself killed, rises from the dead, is still alive and will be alive for all eternity. And when he comes in the second coming, he will reign and rule and fulfill those promises and those prophecies. And the Spirit of God will accomplish this. Look at verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon this one who is coming, the branch, the Ruach Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord himself, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. If you count them up, Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear, there's seven references there. When you go to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter of Revelation says the seven spirits of God. Now, it either has to refer to angelic spirits, or if it's referring to God himself, there's only one Holy Spirit. There aren't seven Holy Spirits, but there's a sevenfold plenitude of the Spirit that is described here in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And I think that's what John, the revelator, is picking up on in the revelation of his prophecy as well. He's connecting it back to what Isaiah said. It's the Spirit of God that will rest upon the sovereign king who is coming in the future. So when we look at the passage, you've got a prediction of a shoot that springs out of a stump of a tree that's been cut down, and the Spirit of God is on him, on the shoot, the little branch that's coming. And then he tells you he's a sovereign king. Look at verse 3. But his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He foresees the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who's going to come and rule in righteousness. He's the branch. He's the son of David. He's the one who fulfills the messianic promises. So when Jesus is walking into Jericho and some blind men see that he's coming and they're told, Jesus is coming. They can't physically see him, but they believe he is the son of David. That's a messianic title. And they start shouting, what? Son of David! Son of David! Have mercy on us! They can see without human ability that Jesus is the Messiah. And later, Jesus heals them and restores their physical sight. But the whole point of the passage is, why can't you who have physical sight see who he is? He's the fulfillment of these prophecies. He's the branch that comes out of the stump of the line of King David. That's why you have this connection in the New Testament. He's the son of David, and son of David becomes a messianic title because it has to be a descendant of David who is ultimately the Messiah himself. Somebody can't come along and claim to be the Messiah who's not Jewish. That's clear. He has to be a descendant of David. The DNA has to be there. And for Jesus, it was certainly there. Both Mary, his physical mother, and Joseph, his legal father, were descendants of King David. They were descendants of that Davidic line through which he has the right to claim, I am that son of David who fulfills these prophecies. But because I'm also the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, I am El Gabor, the mighty God, I'm God in the flesh, I can live a sinless life and die for the sins of the world. All of these prophecies are shouting to us, there's nobody else in human history that even comes close to fulfilling these things. And yet he tells us he'll reign and rule in righteousness and faithfulness, that he will judge the wicked with a rod of his mouth. When Jesus returns in the second coming, Revelation 19, when he rides out of heaven in triumph with the bride of Christ with him, how does he deal with the Antichrist? He speaks the word and slays him with the sword of his mouth. the power of his mouth. He who spoke the world into existence speaks, the enemy is eliminated. Jesus isn't going to come and fight the battle of Armageddon with guns and tanks and bombs. He doesn't need that. He speaks the word. The army's annihilated. He says to the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, come here, and throws them into the lake of fire. He's the one who throws people into the lake of fire, not Satan. Later in the book of Revelation, it's Jesus himself who throws Satan into the lake of fire. When Jesus says you need to beware of him who can ultimately condemn you to the lake of fire, it's he who condemns people to the lake of fire. So, but I thought Jesus was kind and loving. He is. To those who are covered by his blood, who put their faith and trust in him, they can have peace with God. And he judges the intent of your heart with righteousness and faithfulness. But when he sees your heart and sees how rotten it really is, and it's never been redeemed, your sin's never been forgiven, it's never been atoned for, then all that awaits is judgment. That's the message of the New Testament, as well as the message of the Old Testament. People say, well, I think we should get rid of the Old Testament. It's so harsh, and he was a God of judgment. Hey, read the New Testament. So is Jesus. He makes it very clear. Depart from me. I never knew you? That's pretty harsh. That's pretty black and white. That's pretty objective truth. You never knew me, and I never knew you. You didn't have a heart for me at all. You want me to come in and bail you out of all your problems in the last moment of your breathing of your life? You can do that, and I will save you because I love you. But if you're going to live and die without me and walk away from me, then there's nothing ahead but judgment and eternity without me. And that eternity is not good, but for those who come to me and let me rule in their life, I can bring the peace of God. And then ultimately, I can rule as the sovereign in their lives. I can be the righteous judge who rules with the rod of his mouth, who then brings a reign of peace. And to him, the remnant of believers will return. Look at the reign of peace as it's described when you come to verses 6 through 9. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf will lie down together. A little child will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze together, etc. He pictures even the natural world at peace when the Prince of Peace comes to reign and rule. Now, some try to say, well, this is an idealistic description of peace. But yet, if we take literally the idea that he will come as a righteous king and a righteous judge, and he will rule in peace, then why not peace even in the animal kingdom? These seem to be prophecies of an ideal messianic age that the Old Testament prophets believed would come in the future, and that the New Testament says in the book of Revelation it comes for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ, literally on earth. You see, those of us who believe that Jesus will come to rapture the bride to heaven one day, we're not a bunch of escapists who just want to get out of here. No, we actually believe we're going to return with him to reign and rule on earth for 1,000 years. And it's during that time that these prophecies are fulfilled. Now, you often hear people refer to the lion and the lamb are lying down together, and some technocrat will always come along and say, no, it's the wolf and the lamb. Read the whole passage. It's all the animals that are carnivorous suddenly are at peace with one another. It's almost as though you go back to what? Edenic conditions, where the animal kingdom is at peace, the human kingdom is at peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is here in person, reigning and ruling on earth. But only he can bring world peace. So the next time you're watching a beauty pageant, if they ever have any more again, and the girl says, I just want world peace. Honey, you're only going to have world peace when the Prince of Peace comes to reign and rule. And notice what he says, and during that time, in verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal, an ensign, a banner unto the nations, the Gentiles, and they will flock unto him. That comes when Jesus returns to reign and rule on earth. And when he's reigning and ruling and the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth, then the Christian message is worldwide at that point. It's not that we're uncaring about other people. We care that they know the truth of the one who can change their lives. And in that time, every school is a Christian school and every hospital is a Christian hospital, and the knowledge of the Lord fills the whole earth. And in that day, God will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people Israel from all the lands in which they have been scattered, and the remnant will return. The name of that first child of Isaiah, Shir Yashub, the remnant will return. When will this happen? In the distant future, when the branch comes forth out of the line of King David, and when he comes to reign and rule in righteousness. But Isaiah's later going to tell us when he comes in the first coming, he'll be killed and cut off, Isaiah 53. But when he comes the second time, he'll come as king to reign and rule in peace and righteousness. That kingdom of peace yet awaits us literally in the future here on earth. But in the meantime, the Savior is the king who rules in a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of his people, who can be at peace with God because they have peace through a Savior who loved them so much that he went to the cross to die for your sins, that he rose from the dead to offer you the gift of eternal life, and says, I'm asking you to trust me. Trust what I've done for you, that is enough. And the nail prints of the risen Savior shout to us for all eternity, I love you. I love you. I love you. I did it all for you. Let the nail prints speak to your heart, to your mind today, and call you to the Savior who says, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't reject you. Bring all your failures, all your sin, all your troubles, lay them at the foot of the cross, and trust that what I've done for you will change your life for time and for all eternity. You can be at peace with God right now because the Prince of Peace is the branch of righteousness who is the coming King who will put your heart at peace with God, at peace with your fellow man. And one day, he'll come to reign and rule in peace worldwide. Oh, we look for that day to come. But in the meantime, it's important that we live out that peace in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own lives, so that the Prince of Peace is the Lord of your life, the King of your universe, if you will, and that you're living your life to his honor, to his glory, and making a difference in the world in which you and I live in the meantime. I want to thank all of you that have stood with us at The King is Coming and the World Prophetic Ministry during these days of the pandemic, of all the crises that have been going on in our nation in recent days. Thank you for your gifts of support that keep us on the air and in print and sending our DVDs and booklets and books and materials across the nation and around the world at this crucial time. I couldn't do it without your help, and I'm very, very grateful. Call or write today. Stay in tune. In the days ahead, we're going to take the message of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear from him.
Have you ever wondered how the world will end? What will it look like? Will you be a part of it? Is it coming soon? In his book, Revelation, How It All Ends, Dr. Heinsohn will give you invaluable insight into the end times. He pulls back the curtain of time to bring to life all the prophecies of the book of Revelation. To order your copy for a requested donation amount, call The King is Coming today or go online to thekingiscoming.com.
Rather than interview a guest in today's program, I'm going to take the next couple of minutes to remind us of what we've seen so far in the book of Isaiah. We saw the call of God on the life of the prophet, that God intervenes in human history at a specific time. He dates this call with the year that King Uzziah died, and we know from history exactly when that was, 740 BC. And for the next 60 years, he's going to preach the message of God to the generation in which he lived, but he's going to look long down into the halls of history, into the distant future, and tell us somebody's coming in the future. Now, from chapter 7 through chapter 12, we're looking at those Emmanuel prophecies, those divine child prophecies, where he tells Ahaz the king in chapter 7, you may not want to hear the prophecy of God, you may not want a miraculous sign, but God's going to give it anyhow to the whole house of David, the line of the Davidic kings, that a virgin will conceive and bear a child and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the New Testament tells us that's a prediction of the virgin birth of Jesus. Then in the 9th chapter, he says there's a child coming, and if he's coming through a virginal conception, he's a divine child. He's God incarnate. He's the Peleuetz. He uses Peleo, word only used in the Hebrew language of God, and says this is the king that's coming. He is the wonder, the wonderful counselor. He's El Gabor. He's the mighty God himself. He's God incarnate in human flesh. God is coming. And then in chapter 11, we've seen he's the branch that's righteous that will come out of the kingdom and line of King David. He's the one who is coming to fulfill these promises. So Isaiah understands a child is coming, a divine child who is God with us, who's El Gabor, the mighty God, who is the branch out of David's kingdom, and he's coming yet in the distant future. And now he begins to roll out the timing of his coming. And this section ends in chapter 12 with a song of praise. The whole 12th chapter says, you'll say in that day, that future day, I will give thanks unto you, O Lord, because though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. We're going to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then he ends with four imperatives. He says to us in that third verse, you're going to give thanks unto the Lord. And then in the next verse, and you're going to sing praises unto the Lord. And finally in verse 6, shout to the Lord, sing for joy, for great in your midst, in the middle of you, Imanu is the Holy One of Israel. Sing and shout and dance and praise. Why? God has come. Emmanuel is here. He fulfills those prophecies.
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.